you so much for coming. We've got a good crowd again tonight. We have that every time, and I appreciate that so much. I have a lot of old friends in this area, and I love to come over in this part of the country and spend a few days, and so it's been a good week for me already, and I am seeing a bunch of my old friends. You know, there's an old country song that says you can't make old friends, and that's the truth. When you have old friends, you need to hold on to them because they're a treasure to you, and I've got a lot of old friends here tonight, and thank you so much for coming and being with us. We appreciate the good job and the song leading tonight and the voices blending together. We just can't say enough good about God. We ought to be grateful and thankful that we can come together and we could sing all night long and wouldn't get the job done. What a great God we serve. And to be able to pray and know that God hears us. What a powerful tool when you think about life and the trouble and problems that come, to have such a God who cares about us in a wonderful way. Tonight, we're going to look. I sent a list of things I might preach on. And I got off the track last night. I intended to preach on John the 14th chapter, and I preached on the 15th chapter. So let's back up to John the 14th chapter tonight. We're talking about the Gospel of John is the gospel that is written so that you might believe. Jesus said in John 20, in verses 30 and 31, that there were many, John says that there were many other signs that Jesus did. The present disciples are not written in this book, but these are written. These signs, these pictures and things, you know, a sign. People sometimes get stuck on signs, but you realize that sign is just a pointer of something, pointing in some direction and giving you some information. And so Jesus did these signs to prove and to point that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that people should have looked at those signs and not started kissing on the sign, but to love the Savior who had come to illustrate who he was and to teach that he was God in the flesh. And so we see the trouble that people have. Because we need to see these things are written so that we might believe, so that we might have life, might have it eternally. And so that's why John wrote this gospel. So these things should cause us tonight to have greater faith and greater confidence. Now, when you look at the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, you see in the context of what's going on, really from the 12th chapter, when Jesus, the latter part of the Gospel of John is just dealing with the last night of Jesus' life, the last week. And you see him assembling with these disciples and beginning to express to them what's going to happen, talk to them about what is going to take place. And we begin to see that he was troubled and bothered. He said, what should I pray? Should I pray, God, Father, deliver this? He said, well, this cause came out into the world. So they could see he was troubled and bothered by what he was facing, getting ready to face. And as he was thinking about those things, we see in the 13th chapter, he says, now the hour's come, verse 1. And so he starts telling them, now I'm going to leave you. I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to go away. Now, you can imagine what that meant to the disciples. These men have been following Jesus for three and a half years. And now all of a sudden he tells them, I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go back to the Father, you see. And now the hour's come. And so he goes on in the 13th chapter to show that Satan had entered into Judas's heart. And so he begins to describe those things and talk about that to them. They didn't really know who was the one exactly when he was talking about that. But he expresses the trouble about that. And then when Peter, in the latter part of the 13th chapter, says, well, you Lord, the Lord says, I'm going to go to the Father, and where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter says, well, I'll go. I'm ready to go with you wherever you're going. I'll lay down my life. And Jesus said, you can't go with me now. And so Jesus had explained to him, the reason you can't go now is you're not ready now to give your life, but you will in time. And so Peter's faith was going to have to grow, you see. He was not ready yet. As a matter of fact, all the disciples fled, as we see when the crucifixion took place. They were on the run except for Peter coming to watch to see the end, to see what would happen there. But you see that being described. And Peter, you can imagine how Peter felt when he said that. And Jesus said, listen, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. So you think about the disciples hearing this, thinking about the conditions, knowing that Jesus is leaving, so they're beginning to do what all of us do most often, is to think about the future. And begin to worry about what's going to happen now. What's going to take place? Are we going to close up shop? They thought he was going to come set up a physical kingdom. So they're wondering what's going to happen now. And so their mind is fixed on that. And so Jesus can see that and sense it. So he said in the 14th chapter, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Now think about what a great statement that is to say to somebody. You know, all of us, I suspect, if you're like me, I get a heart that is agitated and disturbed and bothered and things trouble me. And quite often I get in the middle of certain conditions and situations and it just, my heart, my mind, I almost lose my mind. You know, the word lunatic
as somebody who stares at the moon. Sometimes in one night I almost go crazy because of things that bother me all night long. And so you can see how things would trouble and bother people. And Jesus saw this. He knows how people are. And so he tells these men, let not your heart be troubled. In the midst of these conditions, let not your heart be troubled. Can you have a heart that is not troubled in the midst of troubling conditions? Yes, you can. And what you need to see about that, and what Jesus goes on to tell them when they think about that, whatever's troubling you tonight or bothering you, think about the fact Jesus is telling you that you don't need to be troubled, you don't need to be bothered, don't be worried, because you know why he tells these men not to be troubled, not to be bothered? He said, do you believe in God? Believe also in me. Now think about that. These men had confidence in God. They believed in God, and now they'd follow Jesus. And so he's telling them, let me tell you, what you're going to have to do, you're troubled and bothered about what's going to happen. But what's going to happen really is going to be better for you. You're going to see that, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And I like to tell people that when my mother ran off when I was young, and my grandmother lived with us when my mother was there when I was a young boy. And so I loved my grandmother. I got to know her and was close to her and thought I loved her. Then my mom ran away, and so my dad asked my grandmother, of course, to leave too. So my grandmother left. And so I didn't see or know much about my grandmother. My mother was gone for about 20 years, didn't know where she was, or she didn't want to communicate with me. And so, but finally, as time went on, my mother got in older and needed some help and called me, looked me up, and wanted if I'd come put a roof on her house, do some things. So I got connected to her. And what was amazing to me was I knew more about my grandmother after she was gone than I did when she was here. And here's a picture of Jesus telling them the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to tell you everything. He said, there are things I want to tell you, but I can't tell you now. But when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will tell you everything, and you will know all of it then, you see. So it's hard for us to sometimes envision how it could have been better for them once Jesus was gone. But the Holy Spirit was going to give them what they needed to help them to write this New Testament and to be strong and help us to be strong. And so everything was going to be greater and better by Jesus going away. But he was going to have to go through the cross. And so this picture is Jesus with these men from the 13th chapter through the 17th chapter, as his last hours, his last night on the earth. Now think about that. What would you say? What would you do? What would be on your mind? And what would you be thinking about if you were in this kind of a condition and facing these kind of problems? Listen to what we see after Jesus tells them, if you believe in God. Now what does that mean, to you believe in God? Believe also in me. Have you ever thought about what we talk about when we talk about belief? We talk about faith. Have you ever gotten on an airplane? When you get on an airplane, you may not think about it. My wife is terrified of flying. She doesn't trust the pilot. She doesn't trust the plane. And she is claustrophobic. And so when you put her in a tube and close the door, she starts getting in a panic, you know. But I said, baby girl, I said, listen, these men have been flying for a long time. And these airplanes have been going back and forth for several days. And they've made it back and forth. And they haven't crashed yet. So they're still here. So that means we got a pretty good chance. And besides that, the Lord is going to take care of it anyway. But when you think about the fact that you have to put your faith and your confidence in an airplane, a man-made machine, and you have to put your confidence in a man who's going to fly that plane. So you put your trust, you believe that plane's going to fly, you believe that pilot can do it, and so that's why you do that. I've told many times about the story about a man named Blunden, I think was his name, who came, went out to the Grand Canyon somewhere, stretched a cable out across the canyon. You all might remember several years ago, and he got out there and he said, you all believe I can walk across this canyon on that cable and come back? And, of course, they all wanted to see him do it, so they said, yeah, we believe you can do it. And so they cheered him on. He said, okay. So he walked out across there, and he walked back. And that was an amazing thing. Nobody had ever done that before. Well, he said, I'm going to come back next year and do something even more amazing. They said, oh, okay, we'll be here to watch to see. And so next year he comes back, and he's got a wheelbarrow with him. He said, I'm going to go across this time with a wheelbarrow. And he said, you all think you can do it? They said, yeah, we believe you can do it. And so he said, okay, I need one volunteer. Well, guess what? Nobody stepped forward. Now, what does that say? Do you really believe something if you're not willing to put your life on the line for what you believe? You're putting your soul in jeopardy if you don't really believe in God and really believe in Jesus. We've got to determine and realize that trusting the Lord is the key to getting through the troubles and the problems and the anguish and difficulties that we face in life, to put all of my trust, you know, my grandmother used to say, don't put all the eggs in one basket, but she only gave me one basket to get the eggs in. I don't know what she wanted me to do with them. But, you know, if you realize that you need to put all the eggs in one basket. And Jesus is trying to get these men to see right now when they're troubled and bothered, they don't know how things are going to go, and we don't either. Just put all your trust, put all your confidence in the Lord and believe. Just like you believe in the Father, you believe in God, believe in Jesus the same way. He's calling on these men to see. That's who he is. And that's what he is worthy of and what they should give to him. And so he calls upon them and asks them to say, and to realize that if you believe in God, believe also in me. That's what will help your troubled heart. I tell folks all the time when I have problems and difficulties that I struggle with, sometimes I find just get down on my knees and I just say, God, I can't do a thing with this. I'm just going to give it to you and let it go. And I have to keep telling myself, let it go, let it go. I'm kind of like a child with a knife. You ever see a child grab a knife, you try to take it away from them? You say, give me that, you're going to hurt yourself. And they say, no, no, and they keep pulling away from you. And you know they're going to hurt themselves, and you want them to just give it up, but they won't do it. That's what we do, God. We've got something that's killing us, and we won't give it to him. We need to see that trusting in God, putting our faith in God, is relying in every way on what he has said to us. And so Jesus wants these men who are going to face these challenges in a few hours to put their confidence in him. And notice why he says that. Why is he worthy of us putting our faith in him? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now notice, he says, I'm going away, and I'm going to go to my Father's house, but I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare the place, now how's he going to prepare the place? What's he going to go do? Well, we know where he's going, what he's going to do. He's going to the cross. How's he going to make a way, prepare a way for me to make me fit to be suited into this kingdom, which Colossians 1 verse 13 says? That he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the dear. He's made us suited and fitted for this kingdom. How did he do it? He forgave us of our sins and redeemed us. He went to the cross. That's how he prepared the way for me to go. He qualified me. I was in February, flew over to Rome and then over to, Ethiopia and spent some time over there. And when we were going over, I had several things that happened in my life that put a lot of pressure on me. And somebody found about that, and they had went and contacted the airport, and they had called, and the fella that I was traveling with and me, they had upgraded our tickets to a business class. I never in my lifetime ever knew people lived that way. I went up and sat in a seat and laid down, you know, and they brought me a big fine dinner. I didn't even know how to operate the equipment around there. Somebody had to come show me what to do. And when we got to where we were going, there was a room up there, and I've always seen this room where it's the executive club or something like that. And my friend said, hey, I think we can go in there with these. I said, well, you sure? We went up and told the man, said, we got these tickets. He said, yeah, you guys, come on in. Get anything you want. Drink coffee and sandwiches. And I said, you know, I remember one time going in there thinking I could go in there and get something. And old boy said, hey, get out of here. You're not qualified. But you see what the Lord has done? He's qualified us. He's prepared and made a way for us by going to the cross. And so he's trying to get us to see why we should put our trust in him. If he's done this for us and prepared the way, so notice, and he says, when I go, I'll prepare a way for you. And when I come again, and notice, he said, I'm going to come back and receive you on myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think about this. Jesus said, let me tell you something that I'm going to do. I'm going to make it so that you and me will be together forever. Think about that. I'm going to come back and get you, and you can be with me forever. That's what's going to happen. Wherever I am, that's where you'll be. Can you imagine that? I can't wrap my mind around. I can't quite grasp that. I had a lady in Madison years ago who, she said, Gary, I'm so afraid we'll get to heaven. I'm going to get up there and do something, and the clouds going to open. I'm going to fall out, and I'm going to lose my place in heaven. I'm just scared to death if I get there. I said, Dorothy, don't worry about that. I said, 1 Peter 1, 5 says, when you get to where you're going, we've got inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. I said, don't worry about corrupting heaven. What you better worry about is getting there. I said, you better make sure you get to stand up on the place where you hope to go. But if we can see what God has promised and what he's provided, what Jesus has done by going to the cross and trying to get these men to see why you should believe on me. Look what I'm going to do. You put your trust in me. I'm going to take care of the future. I'm going to take care of you. And so as these men heard these words, we can see that there is some confusion in their mind, of course, because when you look at verse 4, when Jesus makes this statement, well, in verse 3, I'm going to prepare a place and I'll come again and receive you where I am, there you'll be also. Verse 4, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Have you ever noticed many times in the Bible, you'll be reading the book of Romans and they'll say, we know this and we know that. And I'll think, you know, I'm working on that. I'm not sure that I really know some of those things. But these men were like us. Things they should have known. Things should have been obvious. Things they should have seen clearly. Sometimes we just don't see them clearly. And we're trying, that's why we're looking at the Gospel of John, see what our trouble is. And so we're seeing these men struggling. Here we're good men, honest men. Didn't see it. Didn't get it. Sometimes we think everybody's dishonest if they don't see it. No. Good, honest men sometimes don't see it right. And we need to be patient with each other because sometimes we get mixed up about things. And so what we see then in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, think about that. Here are these men have been following Jesus. He's been telling them over and over that I'm going to die. I'm going back to heaven, and that's what's going to happen. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be raised up. And he had told them about that. You remember when he told that the first time? Peter said, well, we're not going to let that happen. In the 16th chapter of Matthew. And so you just find over and over where these men were stumbling around and mixed up. And now here's Thomas saying, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. What are you talking about? Well, have they been listening at all? Have you read this far in the Gospel of John and seen they should have by now figured out what was going on? But Jesus says to them in verse 16, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Notice, this is the sixth time Jesus makes this statement in the Gospel of John. Seven times, we looked already in the 15th chapter, the seventh time. But this is the sixth time that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now think about what that has to say to these men who are trying to unravel what in the world is going on. What are the answers to life? What is the puzzle about all this? How can we figure all this out? I'm trying to make sense out of life. And it just seemed like I get mixed up and confused and I blow from this way to that way trying to figure out what to do and what to believe and how to act. And Jesus says to these men, and when they want to know where you're going, how to go, he says, I'll tell you how you know. He says, I am the way. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He didn't say, I'll tell you the way. He didn't say, I know the way to go. He said, I am the way. Now think about that. He is the embodiment of the way to get to God, the way to go through life. Have you ever thought about how we're on a journey? I mentioned last night, I think, about the Psalms of Ascent, where these Psalms are pictures of people going up to Jerusalem and the excitement of going up there, a journey, somebody on a journey, traveling, going to God, going to the house of God, excitement in the 122nd Psalm when they put their feet in the house of God and stand in the temple of God. And it's a picture of people on a journey in life worshiping God. Here we are. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere. And have you noticed people don't stay here very long? Have you noticed that? We're here temporarily. We're not here very long. So it ought to be obvious that we should see that we are on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here. I read about a young girl that went into the bathroom, and she was in there a while, and she screamed real loud, and her mother thought, what in the world? Did she see a mouse or something in the bathroom? So she runs and says, what in the world? What happened? What went wrong? And the girl said, I've got a gray hair. Well, guess what? You're going to get a lot of them. That's going to happen. Well, some people get a lot of them. But you're going to get a lot of them, you see. But if you can see and understand that the way, how do I go? How do I walk? What way? I need guidance. I need direction. I'm lost. I'm separated from what is right. And so I need somebody who is the embodiment of everything there is about the way to go. How should I know where to put my feet and how to go? We know this chapter of Jesus is going to make it clear that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've told this story over and over about being in a lot of these third world countries. And sometimes I try to explain to them about how I see God. And I'll tell you, I have some old shoes that somebody bought me years ago. I wear them only overseas, and they have Dexter written on the bottom of them. And I'll say to people, I said, do y'all know what the bottom of my shoe looks like? And they'll say, no. And I'll pile some sand up there or some dust. I'll take my shoe and I'll wiggle it down in that dust and stomp down on the good. And I'll move my foot out of the way. And I'll say, now, what does the bottom of my shoe look like? And somebody say, Dexter's. Dexter's. That's who made the shoe. And I said, how do you know? You didn't see the bottom of my foot, my shoe. How do you know? They said, your footprints on the earth. You stepped on the earth. I said, that's exactly what God did. God put his footprint down on the earth so we could see which way to walk, which way to go, how to act, how to treat people, how to behave yourself. What to do when everything seems to be turned upside down and when life is coming unraveling at the seams? What do? You put your faith. You put your confidence. Don't put it in yourself. You won't do it. You can't do it. We saw last night. We can't do anything without the Lord. We need to give up on that and just abide in him. And so here's the picture of Jesus helping these men to see when they're troubled and bothered about which way to go and how can we get there. Jesus said, let me tell you. I'm the way. So there's something outside of me. It's not inside of me. I can't figure it out by myself. I've got to go back, and I just have to keep opening up this book and looking at the one that says he is the embodiment. He's the one. Have you noticed in the book of Acts what they were called, first of all, before you see them referred to being called Christians in the 11th chapter? Have you noticed, and the Apostle Paul made reference to it when he was being tried? The way. The way. Here is the way, you see. That's what people were calling Christianity in the book of Acts. The way. This is the way. And so here we see Jesus saying, let me tell you, I am. That's what I am. I am the way. If you want to, you know, you're going to stand before God in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed on man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. So Jesus has warned us about it. And he's telling us, get ready for that. And how do I get ready for it? I go the way that Jesus has trod. I try to walk in his steps. I try to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. I try to think the way he thought. And I try to treat people. I try to have compassion and kindness and those sorts of things for people because he is the way. But notice something else. Go back to the verse again. And Jesus said, I am the way. The truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word truth just means what is real, what is right. Here is when it comes to the standard of what should I, have you noticed how many different things we hear about everything under the sun? Have you noticed when some issue comes up, we have different ideas and different things, and we have to decide, and I mentioned to you about the lady in the hospital I talked to, and she said she wished she could believe like me, and I said, whom? And she said, what do you mean? I said, who do you want to believe in? Like, I believe in God. I said, you believe in what people say and you do things that you can't find in this book that God's given to us. And I'm trying to show you, when you ask me a question, I just ask you to read the Bible to me. I said, I don't tell you a thing. I just said, read, what does the Bible say about that? And so I'm trying to get you to see, I believe the Bible. And I said, I'm trying to encourage you to do the same thing and to obey the Bible because we're going to be judged by the Bible, John 12:48. This is the standard, you see. And so here, Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the truth. I know the truth, and I'll tell you the truth. He said, I am. That means the embodiment of truth. Everything that you can ever know about God and the way to go to God is all found in Jesus. That's where it is. Now, you can learn a lot about God with the creation and look at the power and the wisdom and the nature of God and his ability to make the universe, but you cannot know the mind of God and you cannot figure out how to please God. Have you noticed how oftentimes people do things and they never say, well, what does God say about that? What does God think about it? What does God want? How do we know if God wants that or not? We need to ask ourselves all the time. Jesus is the embodiment of that. Everything we need to know. He's told us everything. And he didn't leave anything out, so there's no, I don't have to start guessing about something. Or well, now wait a minute. The Lord didn't say anything about that. Well, okay, now what are we going to do with that? Leave that out. I tell people that Bible study, to me, sometimes we'll convert some new people and they'll come into Bible study. And they've grown up in all kinds of different ideas. And they'll say something in a Bible class
And I said, well, no, that's a good thought there. Let's think about that. And I said, let's see how that fits. Let's see, you said that. Let's see if there's any words in the Bible that go along with that. And so we'll just turn and say, well, no, wait, look at this passage right here. And I said, well, that kind of sounds like that is a little different from what you said there, doesn't it? And I said, well, that does sound kind of a little strange from what I've been taught. And I said, well, no, let's just don't quit there. I said, that should be enough for us. But I said, let's just see if there's some other things. And so we'll turn. And finally, I said, you see what we're doing here? And I said, what? I said, you brought a piece to the puzzle, trying to see if it'll fit into this puzzle here. And I said, sometimes when you do that, you find out you've got a piece of the puzzle, but you find out, no, have you ever gotten a piece of puzzle pieces mixed up together in boxes, and you got a piece that goes to another puzzle somewhere? When you realize that, you just have to throw that one out because it doesn't fit into the puzzle. Bible studies help us put the puzzle together. Don't get frustrated. Don't get discouraged. Don't get angry, and don't get short-tempered with people. We're trying to put the puzzle together, you see. So let's just realize, let's just be patient, and let's make this thing fit together so that when we get finished, we're still between the bindings. You know what I mean? We're still within the book of the embodiment of who Jesus is. He is the truth. So it says, first of all, if he's the way, that means I'll tell you what I am without Jesus. I am lost, and we all know that, don't we? Without Jesus, I know I'm lost. I can't find my own way, and I can't do a thing in order to help myself. I'm lost without him. But secondly, until I find out what this book says, this New Testament, which every word is dripping with his blood, because his blood dedicated this, his blood is the blood of this New Testament, the Old Testament animal blood. In Ephesians, there, Exodus, that's the 28th chapter, they took that blood, Moses did, and sprinkled it on the people and on the book and on all the instruments, and that made everything holy because that animal blood was dripping off of everything when they said, we'll do it. So that it was like a marriage scene, and the blood was what consecrated that covenant. But in the New Testament, every word you read, just some people buy red-letter Bibles, let me tell you, every letter is red. Every letter is dripping with the blood of Jesus. This is the truth. And we need to always have a great respect because Jesus said, I am. He didn't say, I'll tell you or show you. He said, I am. So here it is. When I've got this in my hand, I open up and read it, I know I've got what I need to be doing, what I need to be thinking about. Other than that, I don't know. And I might be in trouble one day. So I want to remind people, let's all be careful that we remember that Jesus said, I am not only the way, but I am the truth. And so now notice something else. So that says to me, if I don't have my finger on what Jesus said, what I need to tell myself is I have got a lie. I've got a lie. Now, it might not seem like it. I might not say, well, I can't see how that looks good to me. But if I can't find the embodiment of it in the confines of this book, this is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so that means every bit of what he wants me to know, do, and believe is right here. I just need to stick close to it, study it, and ask myself. And sometimes when you believe, you're like me, I tell folks when I obeyed the gospel, I'd grown up in a little bit as a child going to denominational religious groups. And when I finally got old enough to learn the truth and began to see what the truth was about, I went to church. And I obeyed the gospel in November the 28th, 1972. And so December comes along, and I'm an ignoramus about the Bible. I went over to my dad's house on Sunday mornings. Hey, Dad, let me read. Let me try to tell you something about Luke chapter 2. You get the kids up out of bed and go to church. Today's the Lord's birthday. Come on, let's go to church. So we went over there and sat down in the church building. And the preacher got up and took his big gun out and shot me out of the saddle, you know. He said, you know, the Lord didn't tell us when he was born or what to do or how to celebrate his birthday. He wants us to remember his death. And so we don't really know what to do about that. So we need to realize that. Well, that upset me, and I went out the back door and slammed the door and went on home. You know, well, I tried to. One of the elders called me and said, where are you going? I said, well, I didn't know y'all didn't believe in the birth of Christ. He said, we believe in the birth of Christ. We just don't believe that the Lord told us to do anything about that. And so that just kind of blew me away. But I had to, and he said, you remember what you said when you came out of the water grave of baptism and talked to me? I said, yes, sir. He said, what did you say? I said, I'm going to do everything the Lord said. He said, then you go home and think about that. So I put the dog on me. So I had to go home and think about that. But then, after the year, next year began, and Easter comes around. Well, Here I go again. See, I never owned a sport coat in my whole life. I went and bought me a new sport coat. I went to the building thinking that this was going to be some special thing. And the preacher drawed his gun out and shot me again. And I thought, well, wait a minute. What in the world? It just kept upsetting me. For me to think that I could have been so strongly convinced about something that God didn't tell me to be strongly convinced about. Can you see what I'm saying to you about us looking at ourselves? It's hard. It's painful. It's not easy. And especially when we've been told something our whole life. But now notice what else we see here. Jesus said, not only am I the way, which means we're lost without him on our journey, not only is he the truth, that is the embodiment of everything that's true, anything else is a lie. Don't trust anything else. It's a lie. Get that in your head and think that way about the Lord. This is the embodiment of what he wants us to do and believe. But then notice he says, and the life. Now think about that. He didn't say, I'll tell you about life, or I'm the creator of life. He said, I am life. He is the embodiment of life. Where did life come from? Who is the author of life? Who is the sustainer of life? Who is the one that gives and sustains life to every person that comes into this world? The Lord is. He is life. And what that means is, if I don't listen to Jesus and follow what he says, I might think I'm alive. You remember what in 1 John, slipped my mind, 2:21, that he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so if I don't have the Son, and if I don't have the embodiment of truth, if I don't see the way that I should go, and I don't have those things, I am on the road to death. Even though I might think. Look at all the people we know in the world who think they're on the road to life. But we know they don't. I was telling about a fella in Sierra Leone a few years ago who was came to hear us speak, and we were talking to him afterward, and he said, I'm a Muslim converter. He said, I go out and convert people to become Muslims. And he said, you know, y'all have kind of affected us over here in Ethiopia. And so he said, you kind of affected us over here because we've noticed all these Christians, they love to be baptized. And so that's kind of gotten to be a big thing to be baptized and keep record about when you were baptized and all that. So he said, we Muslims, we're starting to do some baptizing. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, I hadn't thought about that. I said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, people like that. It makes them feel good to be baptized. And I said, well, have you ever wondered why people are baptized from the reason that the Bible talks about? He said, well, I'd like to know. What is it? So I sat down and began to talk to him about that. And he looked at that, and he said, you know, he said, I've never seen anybody who knows the Bible like you do, and you just make it seem so simple. And he said, I realize that I'm lost, and I need to be baptized for the right reason. And he said, I wonder if you'd baptize me. I said, let me tell you about the Lord's church. It's not like any other religion. People think we're closed-minded and narrow-minded, and we don't have any space for anybody. I said, we'll take anybody. We'll take slave, master. We'll take black, white. We'll take Chinese, German. I said, we'll take tall, short, fat, and skinny. We'll take them all. That's the way the Lord's church is. We'll take anybody who wants to come and be a follower of Jesus. And he said, well, I want you to baptize me. I said, okay. So I baptized him. He said, now you know what? I got my hands full now. I said, what's that? He said, I got to go undo all the stuff I've done. I got to go now and tell all these people that I led them the wrong way. But can you see what this must have meant to the disciples to finally realize? And of course, Jesus explains this to them on and on. No more questions arise about that. But if we can just get into our mind to don't be troubled, here's the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. And it's an invitation to any and everybody who wants to be humble and just say, that's what I'm going to believe, do, and I'm going to stand for it, and I have to stand alone, that'll be okay. I'm not going to let that bother me. So if you're here tonight, my friend, and you've never obeyed the gospel by making the great confession that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing that with your own lips, that you believe that, and repenting, which means to change your mind, change your attitude, and do what God says, and then to be baptized into the death of Christ, so his blood can cleanse you, your sins can be washed away, and you can be raised up to be a new creature. And if you believe that, the power that's in this book will do for you what no psychologist could ever do. To cleanse your conscience and to set you free so you can begin to live a life of serving God. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to him. Once you come, as we sing the song again.